Take your Bible, please. Turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians, chapter 1. And let's stand together for our Bible reading time tonight. You should have the outline inside of your bulletin tonight. And so find that as well, if you would, and turn to Colossians, chapter 1. We've been studying portions of Scripture that teach us about the grace of God. And though we have our choir and some others having meetings tonight, this is a wonderful crowd. And I believe that every one of us need the fresh anointing of God in our lives. We need that inner working of the Holy Spirit to carry us through day by day by day. Life has many seasons, and in every season, we need God's grace in a new and special way. And sometimes in the younger years of life, our teenagers in particular need grace to have wisdom and to avoid temptation. And sometimes, as young marrieds begin their life, they need grace to know about spending and about communicating and about putting a home together. Sometimes, as we get older, we need grace with trials and physical trials and decisions of all kinds. And I was thinking today, my own father had a melanoma removed from his face, and my mother tomorrow has an Alzheimer's appointment, and they need grace at this point in their life in a unique way for the things they're facing. And so it's no coincidence that so many of the epistles begin with this phrase, grace to you, because every member of these churches was going through something different. They were all different ages and backgrounds, but the one thing they all needed was the grace of God in their life. And that's why this year the Lord put on my heart the grace of God. Now, I've already got the theme for next year. I'm so excited about it. And I gave it to some of the folks today to start working on some things. But we're going to stick right with the theme of grace all the way through 2017, because I just believe it's so needed in our lives. And so let's read Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. And you'll see that word pop up here in just a moment. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. By the way, how many of you want to be one of those faithful brothers, right? Amen? That's why we're here tonight. He says, to the faithful brethren. And let's be in our place this summer. And if you have some time away, make sure you find a place to worship God. But let's be a faithful brother like those at Colossae. Then it says here in verse 2, grace be unto you. Let's say that together, shall we? Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Tonight we're going to look at three provisions of God's grace, three provisions made available to us through the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit. And let's pray together. Father, we thank you tonight for bringing us into this beautiful air-conditioned auditorium. We thank you for the surroundings. We thank you for the people. But most of all, we thank you for the infallible Word of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit. So we ask that you would teach us and comfort us and guide us tonight into the understanding of your grace and how it fulfills so many provisions for us. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The book of Colossians is a book that begins and ends with grace. We read just a moment ago, the phrase, grace be unto you. And if you look to the very last words of the book, you'll find the phrase, grace to you, or grace be to you. So the bookends are grace. Grace to you. Now, no doubt during Paul's time at Ephesus, the church at Colossae was also being established simultaneously. The Apostle Paul did not start the church at Ephesus, but he was well acquainted with the pastor, at Colossae, but he was well acquainted with the pastor at Colossae, whose name was Epaphras. In fact, Epaphras had been saved during Paul's ministry at Ephesus, but since had gone on to pastor at the church at Colossae. And by the way, that's the way the ministry really is supposed to work. I got an email early this morning from Brother McCollum's son, who's our missionary in Germany. And he's pastoring there and preaching in German now. And what a blessing that was. And I'm not the pastor of the church there in Germany. Caleb is. But where did Caleb get his start? Right here. And that's God's plan. God's plan is that the gospel would multiply and spread in that way. Well, Epaphras loved the Apostle Paul. And on one occasion, Epaphras traveled almost 1,000 miles to visit Paul while he was in prison at Rome. That was the bond that they had, the love that they had one for another. Brother Epaphras was a great friend and encouragement to Paul. And the Apostle Paul is writing here to the Colossian church, not because he was their pastor, but because he loved them, he loved their pastor, and because he held the first century office of an apostle, which was an overseer of many pastors and churches. And he spoke, in this case, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to them to give them some authoritative needs of truth in their life. Those of you who are aware of the book of Colossians, you know that there are some portions of it that are corrective in nature. In other words, there was need for some straightening out of some issues in their life. Just to give you a little idea of that, look at two of the most important verses in the book with me. Chapter 2 and verse 7 tells us, "Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." And then notice verse 8. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." So here we see the beware that is given. Paul was writing to the Colossians to tell them, be careful of those teachers who are going to take you away from the gospel and the grace of Jesus Christ. And so it was to the church at Colossae that he wrote to warn them. By the way, when you hear a message of warning from your pastor, from a guest speaker, from a Sunday school teacher, don't be offended at it. Be thankful for it. Because as much as we need the encouraging messages, sometimes we need the warnings also. And so this was a letter that contained some warning in it. Well, as we consider the provisions of grace from the very beginning of this book, I want you to notice tonight, first of all, a provision that God has given to all of us, and that is the provision that we're going to call the fellowship of the brethren. The fellowship of the brethren. I just had a meeting earlier tonight with our singles teachers here at Lancaster Baptist Church, and I was talking to them about the importance, these are young people from about age 18, about 28 in that age group, the importance of fellowship at that particular stage of life, the importance of acceptance and accountability, the importance of affirmation, the importance of having activities, the importance of being together as Christian believers. But all of us have that need in our life, irrespective of the age group. And so here we read about it in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. Now I want you to notice, if you're taking notes tonight, first of all, the purpose of this fellowship. The purpose of this fellowship. And the purpose clearly is the will of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. Here we see that they were gathered together by the will of God for a unified purpose. The word apostle means sent as one with a commission. And then notice also here in this verse, Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. So we see here that there is a compilation of people in this fellowship. You have the apostle by the will of God, and the purpose of fellowshipping with him with Timothy. But notice, secondly, the priority of the fellowship. They have a purpose of gathering by the will of God, but they also have a priority. And notice that priority in verse 2. He says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the priority is found in our position with God. Our position is listed in verse 2 as the position of saints. Now, J. Vernon McGee used to say there's two groups of people. There's the saints and there's the ain'ts, right? And my mom would say that's terrible grammar, but it's great theology. You're either saved or you're not saved. When you're saved, you are set apart. The word here for saints is the Greek word hagios, and it means holy or set apart. So when you are saved, the Holy Ghost separates you as a child of God. You're no longer a child of the world, but you are now enjoying the priority of Christian fellowship. You're now a set-apart one. So it's a great privilege tonight to be in this room with people who know Christ as their Savior, with people who believe the Bible is the Word of God, with people who we're going to spend eternity with. This is why church is so important and such a blessing, because the priority of our fellowship is with the saints. Look in your notes there in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So all of us who are saved tonight have a commonality, and that is we are the sons and daughters of God. And we are here with the priority of Christian fellowship. Now, folks, there's a lot of different things that get people together. Some people are in motorcycle clubs. Some people are in shooting clubs. Some people are in bicycle clubs. Some people are in taekwondo clubs. I mean, there's a million and one reasons people get together. But let me tell you the very best reason. Because we have the same Heavenly Father. We're here tonight, not bound by a club that's athletic or something like that. But the priority of our fellowship is that all of us have been set apart by the Holy Spirit. Hey, how many of you remember when that happened in your life? You remember that? Do you remember the day you got saved? Do you remember the day that God said, "Listen, I've got something for you, and I'm going to not only save you and give you eternity in heaven, but I'm going to give you people that you can fellowship with here on this earth." And I'm going to tell you something. Many of us would testify that there are people in this fellowship, fellow saints, with whom we have a closer bond than even sometimes family members, because we have the bond of Jesus Christ together. So we have a position in God. We have been set apart. I get tickled sometimes when I hear people in the Roman Catholic Church talk about the saints, you know. And they have saints for just seems about just everything. They pray to saints for their animals. They pray to saints for different types of scenarios that they're facing. I took a picture once in South America of a Timothy. Excuse me. It was wasn't Timothy. It was another saint. I forget the name of it. The saint of the impossible was the sign underneath this particular saint. And I asked about what does that saint do? And I think it might have been Saint Thaddeus, if I remember correctly. They said, "Oh, he's the one you pray to when you've tried all the other ones and didn't get an answer. He's the one for the impossible." I go, "Okay, I remember that one." And I don't know who designated that, but somebody in the church had designated this was the saint of the impossible things. And how sad to see people going up and praying to a statue and putting money in a box, hoping that somehow something would be done. Well, let me tell you something. People do not become saints because a church says they are a saint. You become a saint the moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because all it means is set apart. It means that you're holy unto the Lord, right? So notice again here, he says in verse 2, "To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae." So our fellowship, the priority of our fellowship is that we are all saints, set apart ones, and then we all have relationship with one another. And let's just take a quick moment at that word there in verse 2, faithful brethren. Now, the word brethren teaches us that we have a family bond, right? We used to sing years ago, I think we've sung it here a time or two. I get kind of tickled with Brother Guy because I have to teach him songs that were just common to me when I was a young man growing up in church. And one of the songs I talked to him about a year or so ago is the song, "I'm So Glad I'm a Part of the Family of God." How many of you grew up singing that song? It was pretty common when I go. He goes, "Sing it with me. Let's try to sing it if we can." So he's, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood, joint heirs with Jesus as we travel earth's sod. Of the family of God. Not bad for a bunch of oldies but goodies, right? Now, what does that song tell us? It tells us that God is our Father and the Lord Jesus is our Savior. And look at the guy or gal next to you. They're your brother and sister in Christ. By the way, we ought to pray for one another and encourage one another in this family. There are many here tonight and at every service whose flesh and blood does not encourage their faith. We ought to encourage each other's faith. So notice what it says here. It says to the saints, and what kind of brethren? It says to the faithful brethren. That's a fairly common word, but it simply tells us that these people at Colossae that he was addressing were trustworthy. He knew they were going to get that letter. Let me just encourage you this summer, be a trustworthy member of Lancaster Baptist Church. I think of our missionaries. Some of them tell me that when they come back after 3 or 4 years on the mission field, some of their supporting churches have closed, some of their supporting churches have completely changed, and then the ones that they go to, they say a lot of times, it's like a whole new group, and it actually is discouraging for them. You know what is a blessing is when you go somewhere and you haven't been there in a few years, and the same people are there being faithful to Jesus Christ. That's the way it's designed, to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. So it shows that these folks were truly growing in Christ. So the first real provision of the grace of God that we see in the text tonight is the fellowship of the brethren. God says, I want to remind you that the church is my institution. The ecclesia, the called out assembly of believers, holy brethren, faithful brethren, this is God's plan. The church is God's plan A, and he has no plan B. And you show me a Christian who neglects the local New Testament church, I'll show you a Christian who will starve and die on the vine for a lack of the grace of God that comes partly through the fellowship of the saints. We all need it. The Christian life was not designed to be a solo act. God designed this to be as iron sharpening iron. We get together, we pray together, we sing together, we encourage one another in the Lord. All right? The second provision of God's grace in the text tonight is the fullness of strength. So the first provision, the apostles, the brethren, the saints. But notice secondly, the fullness of strength. Back to verse 2, it says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice if you're taking notes, the supply of the strength. The supply of the strength. And the supply is found in this phrase, grace to you. Every one of Paul's 13 letters begins with this phrase, grace to you. Grace to you. God's grace supplies everything we need. Now I'll not read every one of the passages tonight. Some of them I've preached through this year. But God provides grace in times of trial. Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you. God provides grace for service. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. There's no other way, he said, that I could have done these missionary journeys without God's grace. Grace provides growth. It says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God's grace energizes us to do, whether it's being an usher, whether it's being a parent, whether it's enduring a trial, whether it's learning the scriptures, it's all because of God's grace that these things happen. So it is the supply of our strength that we must have. Secondly, it is the sustaining of our minds. The sustaining of our minds. Now notice this, if you would. It says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father. And peace from God our Father. Now along with grace, Paul always mentions peace. So he says, I want to pray for you that you will have grace. Grace will supply strength for you. Grace will get you through the tough times. Grace will keep you in the right disposition. But I'm also praying that besides grace, that God will give you peace, that he will sustain your mind with peace. Romans 5:1 tells us, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you are glad right now that there's peace between you and God because of Jesus Christ? We have peace with God. So many people don't have that. They worry. They climb up the steps of churches. Some of them beat themselves. Some of them go through all kinds of rituals trying to appease God. How many of you are thankful that Jesus pleased the Father when he shed his blood on Calvary's tree? So we begin there, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But then look at your notes, one of the great passages of the Bible, Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, notice this, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So here we see that God wants to provide for us not only the strength to endure the trial, but he also wants to provide for us the peace of mind during the trial. You know, sometimes from the time a trial begins until the time it ends, we're thankful for the grace and we're thankful for the provision of God, but our minds can play tricks on us. And God says, I want to give you peace in your mind, grace and peace to you. Now, we have no clue what a first century Christian might have been experiencing. The loss of jobs, the murder of a loved one simply for their faith, all of the different challenges that Christians face. We know this, they needed grace and they needed peace. They needed grace and peace. Now, I think about Christians in so many parts of the world today, and we think we have it so difficult. How would you like to be a Christian in Syria today? Or even in Egypt today? Where houses of worship are destroyed just because you're a Christian. Where jobs can be lost just because you're a Christian. How many of you understand that these people need God's grace and God's peace? And we ought to pray for them. Brother Pius is here tonight from Venezuela, and we've been praying for you. Here's a brother whose country is literally going through one of the most difficult times of any country in recent days. The members of their church cannot go to the store and get food because of the communist regime that just literally plundered the resources from Pastor Pius's country land. The riots in the streets, people that are trying and doing everything they can to try to bring some change. I know, besides money and food, what they need is grace and peace. They need God's strength in their heart. And so we don't ever really know what someone's going through, even the people right in your section tonight. You never really know what someone's going through. That's why it's always good to pray, God, give them grace and give them peace. How many of you found most people don't just advertise? Now, some people advertise every problem, but most people don't advertise every problem, right? So you never know what someone's going through, but you always know that praying for grace and peace in their life is so appropriate. Notice not only the supply of our strength and the sustaining of our strength, thirdly, the source of our strength. Verse 2, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And so he is the source of our strength. So the fellowship of the brethren is the first provision. And that is the apostle and Timothy and the faithful saints. God says all of these are a part of the church at Colossae. You have a Sunday school class. You have people seated around you tonight. You have people that pray for you and that you can pray for them. And that is God's design, the fellowship of the brethren. And then secondly, the fullness of strength, grace to you. God says, I want to give you strength for those difficult times. Then notice finally tonight, if you would please, the future of hope. I think one of the great emphasis of these New Testament epistles is the emphasis on heaven and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice this in verse 3, it says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. By the way, how many of you believe when Paul heard about people getting saved at Colossae, he was thrilled with that? I think it just blessed his heart. And it blesses my heart when I hear about people getting saved somewhere else. And he says, since we heard about it, we've been praying for you and the love which you have to all the saints. Verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So why do they have a future of hope? First of all, because of their faith in Jesus Christ. That faith, which was evidenced with a thankful heart by the Apostle Paul, which was evidenced on their part by their love. Did you see that in verse 4? And the love which ye have to all the saints. Can I tell you something? When someone gets saved, they want to be with Christians. They have a heart to be around Christians. One of the very first indicators of someone's salvation is they want to get to church. They love the saints. They love the songs. It's all new to them, and it's all exciting for them. And so here we see that their future hope was based on their faith in Jesus Christ. If we love one another, 1 John 4:12 says, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. So they had faith in Christ, and then secondly, they had a hope in heaven. They had hope in heaven. Verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Let's read that phrase together, shall we? For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. One more time. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Let's say it one more time. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Now let me ask you a question. How many of you tonight have a hope laid up? You're expecting a home in heaven. How many of you have that tonight? Now let me tell you something. A lot of times, for some people, that's just religious jargon. Make sure it's not just religious jargon. Make sure that you have real hope in your heart based upon what Jesus has done for you, that you have hope in a home called heaven someday. Because this is what they had in Jesus Christ. And when your life is being threatened because you're a Christian, it's very important that you know where you're going when you die. Amen? Might I say it's really important when you commute to work. No matter what we're doing, it's good to know that you're saved. A lot of people, when they're giving advice to young, couples or whatever, they might advise them to consider some life insurance and maybe some term life insurance. And I think that's fine. It's wonderful. In case they die, they want to be able to provide perhaps for a spouse that maybe didn't finish college, and all this different reasoning is given. But how tragic that someone would have life insurance but never accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Because what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And so, a hope in heaven. Now, notice in your notes, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively, what's the next word say? Hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now let me tell you something. This is a Wednesday night service. We're gonna have a time of prayer, and we're not going to be long tonight. We have a big conference next week. But I want you just to take these last few moments and think with me about this word hope. And I want you to look at what it says there in verse number 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. How important is it that we are out soul winning? How important is it that we preach the gospel? How important is it that we share what Christ has done? People that are not saved do not have a reserved hope. They don't have any clue that they're going to go to heaven. They don't have any idea. And I want to tell you something. From this pulpit, I have preached dozens of funerals. And in nearly every single funeral, I have quoted these very verses, reserved in heaven for you. And I want to tell you something. When someone has made that reservation, and you knew them, and you had talked to them about it, like the last funeral service here, Brother Banel Page, who was in this auditorium every Wednesday night for 15 years. When you know somebody that has testified with their own lips and expressed by their own life that they know the Lord and they love the Lord and they received the Lord as Savior when they were 15 and they're looking forward to going to heaven and that's their hope, I'm going to tell you, for me as a pastor, I'm not just getting up here and saying a bunch of words and making symbols, brother. I am talking about the reality of that man's life. That's how he lived, and that's what he believed. And when you know that you're on your way to heaven, it makes all the difference in the way you live your life. So what is the provision of God's grace for us? Three things tonight, three dominant truths. Number one, when you get saved and when you have the Holy Spirit in your life, you have the fellowship of the brethren. You have at your disposal God's people, the saints and faithful brethren. Secondly, you have the fullness of strength. Grace be to you and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ. An inner working of strength from the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, you have, because of the grace of God, a future hope, a home in heaven that is promised to all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So how about this grace? Isn't it a blessing to know what God has provided to us? For by grace are you what? Saved. And everyone that is saved has the fellowship of the brethren, the fullness of the strength, and has a future of hope because we've been saved. You cannot preach enough. You cannot study enough about the ramifications, the provisions of the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I say tonight, thank you, Jesus, for your amazing grace. What amazing grace he's given to us.